It is a, you know, an enjoyable thing that we do, I guess, here in our country, and it's done around the world to some degree, but you know that there's opportunity to have some gift giving going on. Like we said earlier, sometimes our response to certain gifts are based on the what we know about the person who gave them to us in the first place. And you can recognize, for instance, right away, based on you knowing the person's situation, whether or not there was a lot of sacrifice put into it, whether there was a lot of time put into something that was made, as you get to enjoy all of those thoughts and recognition based on your knowledge of the giver. And so it is over there in John chapter 1. There is a gift that is being given. And you know who the gift is. It's a person in Jesus Christ. But John speaks about this gift giving in a much different way than others. And he first of all talks about the nature of this gift and the fact that it was an unexpected gift. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Notice what this light was doing in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. And then you read that last line and you say, man, how could they miss the significance and the understanding of this? It says, "And the darkness comprehended it not." There's some gifts that you get that are unexpected. Maybe the people, when it says they did not comprehend it, it says that means they did not understand, they didn't recognize the value of it, they didn't recognize the nature of it. They didn't even recognize him as a gift in the first place. You know, my dear mother had this habit of collecting boxes of all sorts and tossing them in the basement, and then she would rewrap our Christmas presents, you know, stuff that's bulky, you know, like a shirt or whatever, in, you know, nice square boxes that are easier to wrap. And I had been asking for these wonderful little Nike sneakers that I thought Air Jordans were going to help me play basketball a whole lot better. And so sure enough, one of the boxes showed up that had orange background and the little white swoosh on the side of it, and I was just convinced that there was going to be finally these coveted sneakers in the box. And then I opened it up, and I saw that my mom had gone to a local discount store, what we would think of as a Payless, and got a different, what we think of as an off-brand that I didn't think were near as good and didn't have the grip, didn't help me jump, and the cushioning and all this other kind of stuff. I really wasn't that great at basketball, but nonetheless, I was, you know, getting something that was totally unexpected. I was thinking Nike and the best of and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, here comes out of the box something that was unexpected that I, you know, was having trouble processing and relating to with the shift that was going on. But notice who Jesus is. And they did not expect the people in that day to receive such a gift as what we see described here. Like, in the beginning was the Word. That refers to what about Jesus? To the fact that he was eternal. Now, if he is eternal, that means that he has to be the Son of God. And you know how the Pharisees and different people looked at him with, you know, I just heard that you were explaining that you were the Son of God. Jesus shows up in his hometown of Nazareth and starts reading out of Isaiah, and he says, "This day, this passage has been fulfilled in me." And instantly they say, you know, this is blasphemy. He is claiming to be what this passage, the one who this passage is talking about, as the Messiah. And it says they tried to take him outside of the town and run him off a cliff, but it wasn't his time yet, so he made himself, in a sense, invisible to them, and he just walked through the crowd and left their presence. Many other times also, where they, you know, were on his case for when Jesus would teach, you know, "I and my Father are one," like in John chapter 10, as he's talking about his shepherding. And it came down to his crucifixion, of course, you know, and they finally got around to asking the all-important question, "Are you the Son of God?" And when Jesus announced that he was, of course, they're ripping their clothes and saying, what more do we have to even go through any more trial or bring any more of our bogus witnesses when we from him what we think of as blasphemy. In other words, they did not understand that he was, or they did not expect this baby to be who he was. It says the Word of God, Word was with God, and the Word was God. It states it categorically that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. He is equal with God. He has all of the same attributes as God. He's not just a lesser God amongst a pantheon of three gods, but they're all equal in nature. They are all persons. They all have personality. They all have will. They all have emotion. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it says here that the Word, referring to Jesus at the end of verse 1, was God. There was no mistaking about that. It says he was in the beginning with God. Notice what he's doing in verse 3. Obviously, not everybody can do this. We can make little shapes out of clay. And we can shape things that already exist, like stone and wood. They can be carved. They can be chiseled. But we can't make the stone and create it out of the power of our voice. You turn in your Bibles, maybe over to Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians 1, if you want to just listen along, it says in verse 15, "And he," referring to Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created," in verse 16, "both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and through him and for him." So obviously there's a concrete statement there in Colossians 1:16 about what he's doing. Most of the things that God has created, you already know, you cannot see. We can see the object of wood, but we can't see the atoms. We can't see the electrons and, you know, rotating around the proton and neutron, you know, that make up what we think of as a solid surface kind of a thing. But there's obviously a very many, you know, who knows how many, just in this building of tiny, tiny little parts that are going around in circles, you know, and they're all held together. It says, by the power of Jesus Christ, he created them in the first place, you know, gave us all our unique DNA so that we would have the, you know, size, shape, and everything that we end up having in characteristics. Notice what else it says. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. They did not expect him to be someone who was the life giver, not only the physical life giver, but the, you know, that of spiritual life is also. The only thing they thought they needed, of course, was the going through the motions of obeying the law as best they could. They just thought that they needed regulation. They just thought they needed a code to adhere to and not a personal relationship, so to speak, with Jesus Christ. We know from our end that, of course, that's the thing that we need. That's the big deal that we do need, is the personal relationship. And this light here that's referred to is referring to, I think, his truth and his something of his nature. So, in other words, he's a truth communicator, a truth giver. Truth about him, truth about anything that we want truth about, is found in Jesus Christ. He embodies the truth, in other words. And even though he's living in a dark world, he was there to communicate truth. You know that Jesus, on no occasion, there's no occasion where he lied, where he shaded things, where he told people what they wanted to hear. It, you know, the phrase being politically correct was never attached, obviously, to Jesus. He just said and spoke the truth all the time and talked about revealing the nature of God the Father. And even in a time when some were looking on and mocking him and thinking that he was at his weakest point when he died on the cross, he was actually proclaiming truth and shining a light on truth, so to speak, through his crucifixion and through his death, burial, and resurrection that we know as the gospel. We know what Paul says about that, for instance, over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For it, referring to the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes in it and places his or her full trust in it. So when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he was speaking truth then. He was saying that sin was paid for. Even though people did not understand it and did not expect him to say, they did not expect this gruesome death on the cross to be something that paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. But obviously Christmas is about receiving something and someone, rather, that was unexpected. You think about how far God went in sacrificing this great sacrifice, his only son. This is nothing casual. This is something that's obviously very intentional, that he gave us the gift that he knew was best for us, right? In giving us Jesus the Son. So he wants us to understand who Jesus is. He wants us to think of so how in the world can we shine truth or shine the truth about Jesus Christ into the life of other people like Jesus has for us. For everyone here that's in this room that has placed his or her faith and trust in Christ, you likely received that message from someone, or you received it just by reading God's word. But nonetheless, you're talking about hearing something usually. You're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit using the truth that you hear proclaimed. So in my case, it was my mother who made sure, and my Sunday school teacher, John Holt, back in the day, you know, who made sure I heard the truth of the gospel from God's word. And they cared enough to be shining the light on folks like little boys in our little junior boys class kind of a thing. The question is, are we going to take up this challenge, this call from God that's here? It says the darkness did not comprehend it. So if in verse 5, if they are not comprehending, are they doing anything with it? Do you do anything with things that you don't understand? Obviously the answer is no. And sometimes we walk away from things, well, I don't get that, I'm not sure why, and we just walk away and we just kind of leave it. Forever. Jesus wants us, God wants us, obviously, in this passage, by implication, to say, you know what, it's time for me to get a greater comprehension of what is being talked about here, about the nature of Jesus Christ, so that I can be well-versed, so to speak, and unashamed, so I can be ready to talk to him about any of these situations. I want you to think about something that you can do during this season to provide you with an open door. Some people cook better than others, and they have no problem taking delight in cooking. And that often can be an open door into somebody else's heart and life. Some of you have done everything from shoveling driveways to helping people with their yards, to doing all kinds of manual labor around things like that, so that you can not just have a sense of a goodwill. You're not just there doing that so that the neighbor will say, oh, that's a good person that lives next door to somebody else. But you're doing it for the sake of having an opportunity of telling them why you're doing that. And that is because you want them to understand it's part of your testimony. The reason why I'm doing that is because of God's work in my heart. And you go on to say that. Something that's super easy is taking one of those tracks back there, taking something that we, you know, the Christmas card, and, you know, after you write the note in the Christmas card, whatever, you slip the track in, and you make a little note in there, and you say, man, I want you to read, this is sort of what's resonating in my heart, the thing that I'm most grateful for at Christmas time, and you drop the track in there, and you pray like crazy that the person will read that little baby, that little pamphlet, and off it goes in the mail to connect with somebody. And that is a cool thing, but it's one of those things where you are showing, by doing so, that you comprehend the nature of the darkness of this world and that it is without hope, and that you comprehend the nature of Jesus Christ. If we do nothing, with the truth. And just like the little song, should we, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, hide it under a bush, and then what do the kids say? Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine, just like in Matthew, you know, 5:14-16. I mean, it's illogical. Why put a candle, a light that can be beneficial under a bushel? So I want you, or this passage is encouraging you to do that. You know, we don't want to make it a matter of do I have to, of if it's convenient, if it's going to benefit me in some way. You know, we could raise all kinds of money and give you $5,000 for every time you told somebody about Jesus Christ. Some of you would be able to quit your jobs and just collect your $5,000 increments. But then we turn around and look and say, should it really take, you know, that to get me? So I want to encourage you to keep thinking about how you can share the truth. He goes on, you drop down, he's after he talks a little bit about John the Baptist, if you're there in back in John chapter 1. And it says, like we read earlier, in verse 9, it says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's again referring to Jesus. What a blessing it is to be around someone who's going to tell us the truth that we need. I mean, if we can be grateful for somebody who tells us, hey, you got a crumb on your cheek, and you think, boy, you saved me from all kinds of embarrassment as I was about to walk up to the podium with the smudge or the ketchup on my cheek, and oh, man, you know, saved me from all kinds of, you know. Can't we also be grateful, you know, for someone telling us the truth about Jesus Christ? And other people will also once they get it. But he was in the world in verse 10, and the world was made through him. Again, it talks about his creative power. And the world did not know him. But not knowing him was not enough for the darkness of the world. Notice what happens in verse 11. And he came unto his own, and those who were his own did what? They did not receive him. In other words, like some gifts that you get, don't go on just the unexpected. Man, I'm having trouble with this unexpected nature of this gift, but I'll still keep it. Some of your gifts go into the reject or return pile, don't they? And you can think of things that you have returned over the years, whether it's something that was maybe the wrong size, the wrong color, wrong style, that usually comes into play, you know, or just something, you know. Beverly looks at me and says, why would I want a power drill? You know, as she opens up the box and sees what I gave her for Christmas kind of a thing. You know, it's just something that you just don't comprehend as needing. But nonetheless, in this particular case, we don't want to be like what we see going on there. This word receive, like we'll see down in verse 12, means to receive with understanding. It has to do with the nature of vows between a husband and wife. I receive you into my life with understanding of who you are because I love you. That's what we want to do, like down in verse 12. But these folks are obviously not getting it. If you, again, take your Bibles and turn to the right just a few pages over to chapter 6. You look in verse 41. And it says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, referring to Jesus, because he said, I am the bread come down from heaven. And he used that heaven, and they knew that he was saying that he was divine to come from such a place. Nobody comes from heaven that is not. And they were saying, is not this Jesus? In other words, we want to reject him because we're keeping him in the category of he was born from Mary and Joseph. He grew up in their house. We assume that he was their kid since he grew up, you know, the firstborn of them. And he had brothers and sisters, and so on like that, it says in the Bible, several of them that became leaders in the church later on. It says, and is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? That is, we know them as humans. How can you say you're divine? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 43, do not grumble among yourselves. No one who has come come unto me unless the Father sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He brings up that issue of I got to give you the faith to believe. But notice down in verse 66 of the same chapter, it says, as a result, as he continues teaching about himself, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? And that's when Peter makes this statement, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see what the difference is. The disciples had taken Jesus off the rejection list into the embrace because of understanding and really believing who he was. So he was no longer a rejected gift, he was an accepted gift. And they had gone through that. They had seen him. You think about some of those things that Jesus offered people. And you can kind of go down through the list of things that you're aware of that Jesus did while he was here on earth. You know, he did many miracles. You know what he did with the little boy's lunch? You know, fed 5,000 to 15,000 people. He multiplied that out in a miraculous way. What did he do the night, you know, after and before? He was healing many people just by his touch. You know what happened to the woman who had had an internal bleeding issue for 12 years? She come up and she thought to herself, because I believe in who he is, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She touched it and she was healed. And Jesus turns around, who touched me? Power has gone out from me. One of the things that Jesus did also was raising people back to life. That touching of the hem of his garment happened while he was on the road to Tabitha's house, right? Walking up the streets of Capernaum. And he raised that little 12-year-old girl who all of her years, this other woman had had the internal bleeding, and he raises her back to life and gives the loved, beloved little daughter back to the family. God's teaching God's wisdom. He's helping people escape the bondage of this works system that the Pharisees had to offer. He's offering them grace or favor and mercy. You know, like the rich young ruler came up and said, okay, you are claiming to be the Son of God. And what was the big deal breaker with the rich young ruler? You know, I believe you're a teacher, but if you're going to say you're the Son of God and you have this expectation upon me for who I am, or, you know, because of who you are, as go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And it says he went away sorrowing because he had a whole lot of stuff to sell. That was going to be a gigundo garage sale, along with the property and the house and everything else. And he didn't want to give that up. He wanted that and the enjoyment of that in this temporary world. You know, he reached out to the Samaritans. He dealt with and embraced the outcast of society. You know what he did with the 10 lepers who had to go around hollering, you know, unclean, unclean. And then once they were, you know, he sent a missionary back to this area called the Decapolis in what we think of as modern-day Syria. There were 10 cities up there. Deca means 10. And the man that he cast the demon out of, the demoniac, it's referred to as he is, as of Gennesaret, who was out there cutting himself, breaking chains, nobody could control him. He got him back to his right mind as the man believed, and the demons were exorcised from him. And he said, can I come and follow you? And he says, no, you go back to your own people. And he did. And we understand from church history that there were many people that were saved and many churches that were started as a result of that. Sending out the disciples to teach and to heal. You know, forgiveness of sin at salvation. Giving all who believed in him the hope of heaven. Those are not minor things, obviously. Those are things that we can't do, that we can't offer. That here Jesus is offering people. And yet, they're putting him on the rejection list. Now again, we need to be thinking, how is it that I can use the gifts, the abilities, the circumstances to show the love of Christ to other people So that just like with Jesus, combining the physical with the spiritual, you know, the teaching, as well as the physical help, the healing, the food, the other things, the casting out of demons, the, you know, with the teaching. That's what we want to do as a local church, be a local church that combines physical and spiritual. That's why, you know, we were looking for conversations, you know, a couple of Wednesdays ago to, you know, have spiritual conversation with people who came for that in the Wednesday snowstorm to take in the food. That's why we include the tracts when we give out the little goodie bags, you know, to people and to, you know, on October 31st. You know, so we're not just sort of being, hey, man, hey, did you see the size of the bags of the candy that church gave out? No, it's not about that. It's about inviting them into the kids' club and different things like that so they can hear more and hopefully gain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have this reception of an unexpected gift. And then we have this example of outright rejection that's in verse 11. But what are we supposed to do? It's right there in verse 12, isn't it? But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God or children of God, even to them who believe on his name. So the first phrase and the last phrase sort of explain each other, don't they? What does it mean to receive? To as many as who received him. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's explained in the last line. That means that they believed on his name. And to believe on his name means that they're believing in who he is, in his nature, in his character. That's what we want to do with Jesus. And have that faith and trust in him grow over the years. So that when we say, from the day we became a Christian, yes, I believe in Jesus. You know, I told the next door neighbor that walked in the house the just moments after I had prayed. Did I know very much about Jesus? Well, know a lot more now. So that like I can say now, when I believe in Jesus now, and I say to other people, I place my faith and trust in Christ, we have many more years of walking with him, and many more years of interaction with him, and many more years of being convinced, so to speak, by the way in which he helps us in our life experiences, of that he is real, that he is alive, that he's worthy to be praised with our life. Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, referring to Jesus. In other words, Paul was super excited about the gift of Jesus Christ. Again, we think to ourselves, why should we be so excited? Well, notice what it goes on to say. In John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did we see? His glory. The glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he comes as the Son of God, offering us grace and truth and mercy, by the way, also. Do we need favor and do we need truth from God? I mean, if I was asking you to raise your hand, I would hope that we would, every one of us immediately, yes, I need God's favor. I can't make it on my own. I need God's truth. I can't figure out how I should live. I mean, I'm speaking for myself without the truth that's in God's word. That's what tells me how to live, how to relate myself, and that's what we need to grow in. So he's coming full of grace and truth. It says, John testified him, saying, this is he of whom I said, he comes to me as a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. You know, again, telling us about his eternality. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That is, we've received abundant favor or abundant grace from him. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth are revealed through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, what has he done? At the very end of 18. Says he's come to explain, capital H-I-M, him, that is God the Father. In other words, without Jesus Christ doing what he did on earth, saying what he said while he was on earth, relating to us the way he does, we would not understand God the Father the way we need to understand God the Father. We understand the nature of God the Father because of the special revelation that is in Jesus Christ. So when we're thinking about, you know, we look at that and we say, man, of course I'm going to receive that. But then there is the issue of the blindness. And I hope that you're not in the dark. I hope that you are one who is receiving through personal faith and trust. You know, sometimes your parents, maybe when you were little, had to tell you. Now, when we go over, in my case, it was Aunt Jean. She gave the weirdest presents. I don't know where she came up with these ideas. But, like, you know, from my perspective, well, she stands up all night thinking about what 8-year-old boys are not going to want. And she gives me that. And but she, my mother, would every single time go over there. Now, we're going to go over there. And you... this is how you're going to act when she hands you the present. You're not going to roll your eyes. You're not going to say, I'll open it later. You're not going to say to me, can I go out and play? You're not going to say, hey, look over there and run out the door. None of that stuff. You're going to act this way. You're going to receive it in this way. And this is Jesus here telling us how you receive the gift that he offers. It just takes that special humility. And it takes that willingness to say, you know what? He knows more, and he has this undeserved love, this undeserved favor that I need. So even if I know him personally now, I want to receive more of him. More about Jesus would I know, you know, more of his love to others show, right, as the song goes. So the question comes, you know, do I just want to be one of those kind of people who admires the package? You can find many people who will answer the question, hey, what do you think about Jesus? And they might tell you he's a great prophet. Jesus even asked that question, didn't he? Who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a great prophet. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what happened in the end with all 11... you know, Matthias later, Paul later, as apostles, they gave their lives because of their belief, didn't they? They changed their priorities. They received him fully into their life. So we get back to this thought of, are there people that we know that are still part of the darkness, that don't have a clue as to who Jesus is, or just have looked at him, but just like we don't, just, you know, receiving a gift is not shaking it. Receiving a gift is not standing near it. Receiving a gift is not admiring the wrapping paper. Receiving it is opening it, and so it is with us, full faith and trust. Do not be afraid of trusting in Christ. Do not be ashamed of telling other people that's the one thing that they need. You maybe have not liked news from doctors over the years. But do we ever say, I wish you hadn't have told me that, because then I wouldn't have to ever deal with it? Well, of course we know if there's an infection, if there's something festering inside, it's a good thing that the doctor tells us, right? And so it is with you and a friend, you and somebody in the family, as you gather over this, find somebody through a card, through a favor, through a good deed that you can tell more about Jesus Christ. And you will show your personal belief in him as a result. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.